Over the years, Mother's Day messages have centered around several different formats. Usually the speaker will talk about their own mother, maybe their grandmother, or the person who raised them. Sometimes we've talked about the famous women of the Bible, singling out one, sometimes two, and elaborating on their admirable maternal qualities. Today, I'd like to concentrate on one biblical mother in particular, who, although we've all heard of her, we generally read the couple of verses and then move on to her famous son. In fact, when the story begins, her name is not even mentioned. So I'll start with a question. What comes to mind when you hear the word faith? Think about that for a second or two. Does faith cover only what you think of as your church community? Do you see it as the act of trusting God? Or is there another component to faith? In addition to trusting, how closely connected to faith is the act of believing? Let's call trust and belief prerequisites. Before we can see faith as an entity, there must have been the prerequisites, belief and therefore trust. Starting first with believing, then coming to trust, we build up and strengthen that phenomenon, which is faith. Faith is not something that we just wake up one morning and decide that it's something we must have. Faith develops as we grow in knowledge and understanding until we come to the point that we read of in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So we see that faith is built up. The more we come to trust and rely on the Holy Spirit to lead us and God to be our hope, the stronger our faith becomes. What does this have to do with one of the famous sons of the Bible? We're all familiar with the story of Moses, or we think we are, because his claim to fame, in a nutshell, was that he brought the plagues down on the Egyptians. And then he managed to gain immeasurable wealth in the form of all types of goods for a slave people. Before he led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and into the wilderness for 40 years. Before we go on, can anyone tell me the name of Moses' mother without looking it up? In Exodus 2, verses 1 to 10, we read the story of the baby Moses. But going back to the chapter before, we read in Exodus 1, verse 16, and this is the king of Egypt speaking to the Hebrew midwives. When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. That sound familiar? Lots of Bible stories we hear about the killing of boys and letting the girls live. This is the situation into which Moses was born. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Exodus. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the baby in it and put it among the reeds along the banks of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Very clever plan, don't you think? Pharaoh's daughter said to the mother, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. Verse 10. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." In this part of the story, we're not given the name of Moses' mother, but we are given an insight into who she was and her place in the Israelite hierarchy. Verse 1, we're told both she and her husband are Levites, and we're aware that the Levites are the priestly tribe. So she came from a place probably of more responsibility and maybe a little more learning than the average Israelite mother. We see from the effort and determination that she put into saving her baby from the king's edict that her maternal instinct was strong and she was willing to go to great lengths to preserve her baby's life. Over and over in the natural world, we see this maternal instinct. So Moses' mother was acting in accordance with what we would normally expect. There are a few exceptions, but by and large, this pattern of maternal instinct to protect one's young is a given. When we look deeper into the story of Moses from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we find that Moses was saved by his mother's faith. Beginning in verse 23 to verse 28, we read, "By faith Moses' parents, his mother, hid him for 3 months after he was born, because she saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible." And verse 28, "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel." What came first in that faith? It was his mother's trust in God. And we see that her faith was rewarded many times over when the baby was returned to the family to raise. Bonus, we say. She was also compensated royally by Pharaoh's daughter to raise her own son. Double bonus. It has been said that in this day and age, It would cost several hundreds of thousands of dollars. If the cost of raising a child were calculated and the mother compensated for her care throughout the child's first 18 years. Of course, very few mothers expect compensation for raising their own child. However, Moses' mother did receive handsomely for the privilege to raise her own son. There are several interesting parallels in Moses' life. The first being that just as in the case of the baby Jesus being taken out of Israel by his parents and hidden in Egypt, Moses was also hidden to avoid being killed as a result of a royal edict. Also like Jesus, we're given the story of the birth in the first few months of the baby Moses' life, and then we don't see or hear anything more about him until he resurfaces in young manhood to take his prominent place in the story of the nation of Israel. Secondly, he was placed in a papyrus basket covered in tar and pitch. The word for this basket in the Hebrew is T-E-B-A-H, Tebah. The literal translation is simply box. The interesting thing is that this is the very same word used to describe the boat, known universally as the ark, that God commissioned Noah to build and preserve alive the human and animal kingdom during the Noahian flood. So Moses was saved alive in a little ark. Another interesting note about both the Noahian flood and the story of Moses is the use of the number 40. The rain lasted 40 days and 40 nights during the flood. The number, and Moses led the Israelites into the wilderness to wander for 40 years. The number 40 is mentioned 146 times in the Bible and is usually associated with a time of trial, testing, or probation. Getting back to the identity of Moses' mother, we read in Exodus 6, verses 16 to 20. These were the names of the sons of Levi according to their records: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Levi lived 137 years. Now we drop down to verse 18. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Aziel. Kohath lived 133 years. In verse 20, we come to Moses' parents. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived 137 years. Interestingly, Moses' father Amram married his own father's sister, his aunt, Jochebed. And that's the first time we hear the name of Moses' mother. Although Jochebed is often left off the list of great women of the Bible, she should be remembered for the very important part she played in what would become the deliverance of the people of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. Without the efforts, determination, and faith of Jochebed, Moses would have perished along with the other Hebrew baby boys born during the reign of that particular Pharaoh. We cannot dismiss the probability that even though Jochebed raised Moses as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that she didn't spend most of her time teaching and training him up in the ways of his legal heritage, the Levites. After all, being her son, he was firstly a Levite of the priestly order. He would have been raised in the faith based on the promise that God had given to Abraham, which would have been very familiar to both his parents. They would be well versed in the knowledge that God had promised Abraham that he would have many descendants and that they would inhabit an extremely large territory. Abraham believed God and became known as the man of faith, the father of the faithful. This was the family Moses had been born into, and his mother would have made sure that it figured large in his training. As descendants of Abraham, Moses' parents knew the promise and also had faith in God. This faith would have been taught and passed on to Moses and also to his sister Miriam, who watched over him while he was in the little ark in the river Nile. His sister Miriam probably had quite an influence on her brother. She was older and therefore probably often assumed the care of the baby when their mother was otherwise engaged. She would have also been trained in the Levitical tradition and the history of the descendants of Abraham. In some circles, it's believed that much of Moses' knowledge of his early life and the material he used in writing certain sections of the book of Exodus may have come from his sister. She was the one who had guarded his little ark and then found the Hebrew nurse, his own mother, for the Pharaoh's daughter. Miriam is mentioned throughout the story of the wanderings in the wilderness, so it seems probably likely that she often discussed things with her brothers, Moses and Aaron, as would happen in any family. It's quite safe to say that Moses' knowledge of the faith probably came from both his mother and his sister. We read in Acts 7, verse 22, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. We also know that in addition to all the wisdom of the Egyptians, Moses was still called to faith in the Hebrew God Yahweh. In spite of being raised as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, he had always identified with his fellow Israelites. There's also a parallel between ourselves and Moses. Just as Moses was at the mercy of God in the small ark as he floated in the Nile, so too are we constantly relying on God to keep us safe. That same fragility of the baby Moses is our fragility too. As we walk through our everyday lives, we're surrounded on all sides by every sort of danger that could snuff us out at any minute. We're very seldom obsessed with the possibility, but all it takes is for one accident, one being in the wrong place at the wrong time, one organ in our bodies to fail, and instantly life could be over. Life is fragile and short. Our faith in God is his strength in our weakness. We have the same promise of the covenant that was given to Abraham and thus to Moses. God has promised us eternal life, which is the promise of the covenant. Those of us who have been given the promise are entrusted with nurturing our children in the faith, just as were Moses' mother and his sister. Many who come to the faith do so because of family example or from exposure to the knowledge from those we encounter along life's way. In the very early years, that teaching comes mostly from the mother. I can attest to this personally on both accounts. But regarding my mother, as I've mentioned before, when I was very young, probably only about 3 years old or so, my mother would be doing some chore, something like sweeping the floor or washing the dishes. She'd lay aside the broom and read me a verse or two from the Bible, which was always available, readily available. She would explain what she took away from those verses. And then she'd carry on with whatever she had been doing. Those are the lessons that remain with you throughout your life. And that's probably what happened with Moses. He would have been in the company of his mother. She would teach him something to do with his Levitical tradition. And then she would carry on with her work. Let's take a look back at some of the lessons we've learned in the story of the faith of Moses' mother, Jochebed. It was Jochebed's faith that saved Moses when she placed him in a basket in the Nile River and trusted his physical salvation to the Lord. His spiritual salvation came as a result of the teaching and training he received during the time he was being nurtured and raised by his own biological mother. Yes, Moses was also trained in the ways of the Egyptians, but the Hebrew lessons at the feet of his mother made the God of the Israelites a presence in his life from the earliest age. We find the covenant God made with Noah in Genesis 9, verses 9 to 13. I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on the earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. In verse 13, I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And we still see that sign every time the sun shines after a rain. The Abrahamic covenant, which is a covenant of circumcision, we find in Genesis 17. In verses 3 and 4, Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. And in verses 7 to 10, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So again, here we have the promise, father of many nations, dwelling in a vast territory, and the sign, circumcision. These were the covenants taught to Moses by his Levitical mother. Whether our faith came to us through our parents or directly from our faithful Father, the Creator and Source, God, we too are a part of that same covenant of promise. In Acts 2:38-39, we find Peter responding after the crowd had been told of the crucifixion of Jesus. Their question was, brothers, what shall we do? And in verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. By faith, Jochebed taught her son Moses about the covenants and promises that the Creator God had made to Noah and to Abraham, Moses' ancestors. Those very same promises are still alive today in the people of faith.